Your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to try this Facebook Live thing again. We'll see how it goes. Worked pretty good the other day. We're concluding our series of lessons on the Sermon on the Mount. 110 of the most beautiful things ever said in the presence of man's hearing. You know, Jesus gave this great speech early in his ministry, really at the towards the very beginning of his ministry. You know, when he began his earthly ministry at the age of 30, you know, he found a corrupted religion with a morally and spiritually bankrupt leadership. He found that the people of Israel were people that fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He found a people and a nation of people who had strayed from the paths of God's righteousness. Now, John the forerunner had come before Jesus. He had come to prepare a way to make straight his paths. If you would notice in Matthew chapter 3, in verses 1 through 3, there we read, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" He was calling the nation of Israel to repentance, calling on them to be baptized as a sign of their repentance and their penitence under the law of Moses. And so he was making the way straight for Christ to come. You know, Jesus came to heal those that were spiritually sick. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 17, he said, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so he came to teach a better way. You know, all through this sermon, he talks about a better way to love and serve God, to live on this life, to be around and live with your fellow man. He talked about a better attitude. We call those the Beatitudes, those beautiful attitudes that we are to have that really are the mind of Christ. And so that attitude of Jesus that he had, the better example that we are when we have those Beatitudes. He talked about how he came to be a better fulfillment of the law of Moses. He came and taught a better piety, a better way to do your righteousness in the sight of men. He taught a better way, he taught a better righteousness. You've heard it said by them of old time, "But I say unto you." And he talked about how it's the attitude as much as the action that's bad. And he talked about a better piety and a better focus. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And then he talked, as we looked at this morning, about a better rule. "Whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, do ye even so unto them. For this is the law and the prophets." And finally, he teaches about a better path. And so in verses 13 and 14 of Matthew 7, we see the path of narrowness. It says there, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And so he points out two paths. One path that leads to life. You know, straight is the gate, he says. It's difficult, it's treacherous, it's hard to go through. You know, a strait is a narrow sea lane between two bodies of land, between two islands, for instance. It's a narrow and difficult passage. It's very straight in that way. It's not that it's straight as in a straight line, but it's difficult to navigate through. It is a narrow way. And he says, "Few there be that find it." You know, here's a sad reality. According to this verse, most people will not make it through the gate that leads to life. You know, people, just like water, seem to follow the path of least resistance. You know, water and people always choose the way, it seems like, choose a way of least resistance. And, you know, you think about the example of the Hebrew Christians that we read about in the book of Hebrews. You know, they are straying from the narrow path. They were trying to go back to Judaism, in part because there was less resistance. You know, they were of the nation of Israel. They had grown up with that heritage, with that culture. They were among their family members that maybe had not converted to Christianity. And they were being pressured to go back into the religion of their parents. And so it was a path of lesser resistance. And so many of them were wanting to go that way. Notice there in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. He says, you know, seeing that we have this great cloud of witnesses that he talked about in Hebrews chapter 11, all of those great people of faith and how that they stood firm no matter what the situation was. And so he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And so they were wanting to take the path of least resistance. They were wanting to stray away from that straight and narrow path. But Jesus had already warned his disciples it was going to be a difficult path that they had to follow. He was preparing his disciples for this difficult path. Look over in Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. He warned them. He said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and shall persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Notice, shall. It's not maybe. They will do these things. They will persecute you. They will do these things to you. He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they, the prophets, which were before you. And then as we turn over to Matthew chapter 10, verses 21 and 22, we'll look there first. There he says, and the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And so, notice he's preparing them for what they're going to face. Look at verse 28. He says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And then in verse 37, it says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And so he says, you're going to face enemies in your own family. There is going to be opposition. It's going to be a difficult path. He said, you've got to take up your cross. You've got to carry that and bear it daily. You know, you think about the cross, what it meant to people in those days. It was an instrument of death. It was a torture device upon which men were tortured till they died. And so imagine taking that cross up. They understood the imagery there. They had seen criminals carry their cross up to the place of crucifixion. They knew what that was about. And so he's warning them it's going to be a difficult, treacherous, hard road to hoe. You know, he had walked it before, and he will walk it with us. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, he said, He said, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. I don't know why I put 28:18 up there, but what I meant was verse 20. He is with us. He's walked that way already. You know, we all know the story, that little poem about the footsteps in the sand. You know, one night a man had a dream. He dreamed that he was walking along the beach with the Lord. And across the sky flashed scenes of his life. From each scene, he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand. One belonged to him, the other to the Lord. When the last scene of his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand. He noticed that many times along the path of his life, there was only one set of footprints. He also noticed that happened to be the lowest and saddest times of his life. This really bothered him, and he questioned the Lord about it. Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you would walk with me all the way, but I have noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there's only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you most, you would leave me. And the Lord replied, my precious child, I love you and would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was when I carried you. So Christ has gone that way before. He knows the way, and he's going to help us, and he's going to go with us along that path. So there's only one path that leads to life. All other paths, they all lead to destruction. For wide is the gates, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. You know, wide is the gate, it's easy to pass through. You know, it's like that running back that runs behind the offensive line, that every one of them's in the Pro Bowl. You know, they blow those holes wide open. You can drive a Mack truck through that. It's easy. My grandmother could gain 10 yards with an offensive line like that. And so it's an easy way to go. It's not a difficult way at all. And so most, as we said before, they follow the path of least resistance. You know, most people will not walk the difficult way, but rather take the easier path. It's not that God cannot save or will not save, but it's that men would rather have the darkness. In John 3:16, you know, we read there, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Skip down a couple of verses, and it says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You know, sad fact is, most people are going to take this broad and easy path because they don't have to do anything. You know, to go to heaven, we've got to work towards it. We've got to be faithful. We've got to navigate the difficulties of life and be faithful unto death. But I want to go to hell, the easiest thing to do is absolutely nothing. You can go to hell doing absolutely nothing. And so there is only one path that leads to life. Now, along that path that leads to life, there is opposition along the way. Notice Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20. He says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruits, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruits. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruits. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, we talked this morning about judging righteous judgments. We have to exercise judgment to know who the ravening wolves are, to know that we're getting what we're seeing is not the right fruits. And so one of the hazards in the path of life is false teachers and false doctrines. They're false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 29, Paul talked to the elders of the church at Ephesus. Don't have that on there. And notice what he said. He said, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing your flock, Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And so Paul warned that this would happen, that there would be those that would be in opposition to the true doctrine of Christ, that they would rise up from within the church itself and cause problems. And so, you know, these prophets, they offer an easier path. In the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 13 and verse 16, Ezekiel writing to those that are in captivity, and of course we know that they were in Babylon for 70 years. They're carried into captivity for 70 years, yet there were prophets among them that were saying, oh, it's not going to be that long. We're not going to be here anywhere near 70 years. We're going to go home very soon. And so Ezekiel said, to wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. And so they were prophesying what the people wanted to hear. In Jeremiah's day, Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, there it says, from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely, for he that healed the hurt of my daughter, of my people, slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. You know, the people called the prophets to prophesy unto us smooth things. Tell us things we want to hear. Tell us peace, peace, even if there is not peace. And so they offer an easier path. And so how do we know if someone is teaching something that is not right, something that is unscriptural, something that is false doctrine? Well, we've got to learn to be fruit inspectors. You know, we talked about this morning again, we inspect the fruit. By their fruits ye shall know them. And so we need to understand and that we are fruit inspectors. We're not necessarily judges. We're not to harshly condemn people. That's what judge not that you be not judged is talking about. But we've got to make a judgment call, that we need to stay away from people that teach false doctrine. And so the first principle of fruit inspection is we've got to know the characteristics of good fruit. You know, when I go to Jamaica, there are a number of different types of fruit that I don't know what they are. I hear them talk about them. I don't really know what a jackfruit is, or a breadfruit, or an aki. And so if somebody hands me a jackfruit, tells me that's an aki, I go, well, I guess it might be, because I don't know the difference. And so we got to know the characteristics of good fruits. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14, he said he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine and sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. See, if we know the gospel, if we know the Bible, and someone brings us something and teaches us a doctrine that doesn't come from the Bible, we'll know it if we know the Bible. And so we need to study the Bible. We need to learn what it says so that we can identify when someone is teaching us something that is different. And so you think about the fruit here. The fruit is how you judge the health of the tree. Here he says a good fruit means there's a good tree. Bad fruit means it's a bad tree. Trees that don't produce good fruits are cut down and burned. You know, just like Jesus said with the fruit of the vine. In John 15 and verse 6, he said, if a man abide in me, or not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And so any fruit that, or any tree that doesn't bring forth good fruit, it's cast out. Any branch that doesn't bring forth or doesn't abide in Christ is cast out. And in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, there again, similar sermon, similar presentation. Luke 6, 46, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And so we've got to know the Word of God. We've got to know it so we can understand the difference when we hear something different. And we need to understand that if what they're teaching is wrong, we can't have anything to do with it or them. And we can try to correct them, but if they won't be corrected, then there's nothing else we can do except withdraw from them. And so the purpose of fruit inspection, you know, we must make a judgment that's based upon not appearance, but we need to judge with righteous judgments. We're not to make harsh judgment of others. We're not to make harsh judgments based upon incomplete information. And oftentimes that's what we do. We don't know the whole story. And we make a judgment based on what we see. And that's not always right. In fact, it's rarely right. Incomplete information. We cannot know the hearts of the one that we're looking at or the one that we're considering. But the fruit of his life is evidence. We cannot be in fellowship with an individual that doesn't teach the truth. And so, as it says in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And so the purpose again of fruit inspection is so that we can mark those that teach false doctrine and avoid them, to stay away from them, to protect ourselves and to protect the flock from them. So we see the path of opposition, but also notice the path of obedience. And Matthew 7, 21 to 23, it says there, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord. You know, many people want to call themselves Christians. People want to say, well, I was saved by grace only. I was saved by faith only. Whatever. They mistake the wide gate and the broad path for the straight and narrow. You know, a profession without obedience, what's the point of it? Luke 6, verse 46, Jesus said, and why call ye me Lord, Lord? And do not the things which I say. How can we say, Lord, when I saw somebody, Lord, I am admitting that I am their servants. How can I say to the Lord, I am your servants, and then don't do what he says? That's what he's saying. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You know, he that does the will of the Father, that's who's going to be saved. James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. He says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Notice, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he holdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And of course, in James chapter 2, verses 14 and following, it says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith, and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, I have faith, and thou hast works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Our obedience is what proves our faith. He that does the will of the Father, that's the one who is on that straight and narrow path that leads to life. You know, any works not done in Christ are unacceptable. They're without profit of any sort. Now he said, you know, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Without Christ, we can do nothing. John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruits. For without me, ye can do nothing. You know, without Christ, no work of man is of any value. Even if it appears to be done in the name of Christ. You know, denominations can do a lot of things in the name of Christ, but ultimately, they can't do any good at all. Because they don't have Christ. They are not in Christ. And so he says, depart from me. I never knew you. You know how terrible a statement that is. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. This is a sad thing that so many people in this world they love God and they want to do what's right, but they have been pulled astray by those false teachers. Those alone that oppose the true doctrine of Christ. They pull them away. Pull them off of that straight and narrow path. A very sad thing. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What a terrible thing to hear on the day of judgment. And we see then the path of soundness. In verses 24 to 29. You know, we see the word obeyed. Matthew 7, verse 24 and 25. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. You know, he that doeth, that hears the word and doeth it, he built his house upon a rock. You know, Jesus is the rock. Matthew 16 and verse 18 tells us, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Not Peter. Peter's not the rock. But what Peter confessed, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the rock Jesus is talking about. Jesus is the rock. Build our house on Christ. Our house is our spiritual life. Ephesians 2:19-22 says, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the spirits. We build our house upon the rock of Jesus Christ. The storms of life come along. We're going to stand. We're going to withstand those storms of life. Because, spiritually speaking, because we have obeyed the word of Christ. But what about when the word is disobeyed? When it's heard and ignored? Verses 26 and 27 says, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. Excuse me. And it fell. And great was the fall thereof. He that hears and doesn't do builds his house upon the sand. Now, how foolish is it to go out and build a brick building or a stone building on shifting sands? Very foolish. It's not going to stand. First storm that comes along, it's going away. If you build your spiritual house upon the shifting sands of the doctrines, opinions, and whims of men, then you're going to be sorely disappointed on the day of judgment. That house is going to fall. It may stand until the end of your life, and you may think, well, everything's going good. But on the day of judgment, there's going to be a great downfall for so many. And it's very, very, very sad, very heartbreaking to think how many people are going down that path. So we see finally then the word of God respected. Verses 28 and 29, and it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Remember, we began this series by talking about Jesus as a better teacher. He is one with authority. Who better to teach man about the Word of God than the Word of God himself? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John chapter 1 verse 14. Who better to teach than the Son of God? We need to listen, and we need to hear. You know, the people there, they were astonished. That word astonished in the English language means amazed, confounded with fear, surprise, or admiration. The Greek word there means to be struck with amazement, astonishment, to be amazed, according to Thayer's dictionary. They were amazed that he taught with authority. And not as the scribes. He said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, there it is. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And lo, I will be with you always, even until the end of the world. Or end of the age, as the King James says, or other translations say. He will be with us always. You know, he says that we're to go into all the world. We're to preach the gospel. Have you heard the gospel today? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you want to be his disciple? Then, as he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Will we be baptized into Christ today to become his disciple, to become his child? Do you believe? Will you confess that belief? Will you change your life in repentance? We be baptized to have your sins washed away. Perhaps you're here as one who is a child of God, but hasn't been faithful. You strayed from that straight and narrow path onto that easy way. We can help you to come back. We're here to help you. We want to go to heaven. We want you to go to heaven. We want to help you go to heaven. Tonight, if we can help you in any way, let us know as we stand and as we sing.